Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit,
Jesus unambiguously presents himself as the uncreated creator, the eternally existing, self-sustaining God of eternity past. And so I wish to borrow my title from a few words we sang just a moment ago. And I want to talk to you today on this subject, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
The eternal deity and the divine sonship of Jesus Christ has been a common theme, a theological drum that John has been beating since this fourth gospel opened. You may remember that back in chapter 1, John dispenses with talk of the birth, the boyhood, the baptism. He simply and succinctly begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As another songwriter put it, when Jesus came into this world, He was the Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And John goes on to say that when He appeared, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John goes on to write this entire fourth gospel record, a whole book, to prove that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And near the conclusion of the book, he drops in his theme statement and declares that these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Now, as I present Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh, I want to call the attention of every member and regular attender of this church. I want to have the attention of every visitor who would say, "I am a born-again, blood-bought child of God," because the truth that I'm about to present to you in the next 35 minutes or so is a truth with which you are probably well familiar. And the reality is the familiarity of this text, the familiarity of this truth can breed contempt within your heart. I want to caution you not to go to sleep in Zion, because many religious cults, false religious systems have sprung up. Some of them have the name Christ or even Jehovah in the name of their religion. But they blaspheme the truth that I'm preaching today because they fail to properly teach that Jesus Christ is the God of all gods who became a man. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Now, if we are to peer beneath the veil and see the Godhead, I want us to examine three things. And as we do, I believe you'll say that's God veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to look at his characteristics. To look at his characteristics. Now, the paternity of Jesus Christ has long been a subject of controversy and criticism, and there are basically only three possible answers. The first possibility is that Joseph was his father. That was an accusation denied by Joseph and Mary. The second possibility is that while Joseph was not Jesus' earthly father, some other man was, and Joseph even fell for that lie for a brief moment of time. Now, if either of those choices is true, then we've got a major problem. That is, if Joseph or any other earthly man was the father of Jesus Christ, that means Mary was a promiscuous young teenage girl who lied to cover up her fornication. It also means that the Bible is a fraud because it plainly teaches that Jesus was the biological product of a biological virgin and not a typical act of a man and a woman coming together in the physical act of procreation. The third possibility, the only one that is right, is that Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and is in fact the Son of the living God. And one of the ways that we can prove that is by asking this simple question: whose son does he look like? Contrary to my wife trying to tell you that my youngest son looks like her side of the family, he is a stone through and through. And my daughter, she looks like Mike Stone in a skirt. That's as close as you'll ever get to seeing me in a skirt, by the way. But I want us to examine, first of all, the earthly appearance of Jesus. You know, some children look so much like their father that they cannot be denied. We don't need a paternity test. We just need two eyeballs to look at the son and to look at the father. We might say, look at that nose. Look at those eyes. Look at how that jaw is shaped. He has his father's eyes. Years ago, when I was just a young boy, I heard a conversation going on in my extended family about some folks that we knew that were getting a divorce. Tragically so, they were getting a divorce. The reason they were getting a divorce is as the son that lived in this home kept getting older and older, the son started looking less and less like the husband and more, I'm talking about indisputably more, like the wife's co-worker that the husband had long suspected they had been involved in an immoral relationship. That divorce came about because that boy did what boys tend to do, grow up to look a whole lot like their father. Well, Jesus didn't just look a lot like his father. Jesus looked exactly like his father. Here in John 14, verse 9, Jesus just bluntly declared, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Back in chapter 10 and verse 30, John records that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In chapter 17, verse 22, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed to the Father and prayed for us. And he said, Father, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is the God of all eternity who is invisible, cannot be seen with the human eye, manifested himself to us so that he could be seen, and he did that in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a few ways in which I look like my mother, only a few. In fact, just about a month ago when I was getting dressed one morning, I was in front of the mirror and I held my head a certain way. And honestly, for the first time in 45 years, I saw a little glimpse of my mother in the mirror. But for the most part, I'm the spitting image of my father. When Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I can relate just a little bit. If you didn't know my dad when he was 45, just give me a little bit darker hair, slick it back with some Vitalis, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus makes that same declaration to Philip. In other words, if you want to know what God looks like, Jesus said, just look at me. But I must be very honest with you, when Jesus uses the word see, now you've seen the Father. When he goes on to tell Philip that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus is not describing an external physical appearance. So we think not only about his earthly appearance, but primarily about his essential attributes. You know, the New Testament uses at least three different words translated as see. One word references the obvious, physical, literal sight. That is, unless you are blind, you can see me this morning. That's one word. And that's the word that Philip uses. Just show us the Father. We'd like to lay our eyeballs upon the Father, and our peace will come and our hearts will be comforted. But there's another word that the New Testament uses, translated as see. And this word means to scrutinize or to consider. We have this in mind when we say something like this. Would you look at that? We don't just mean cast your eyes upon it. We mean there's something there you ought to consider. I mean, look at that. Think about that. But that's not even the word that Jesus uses. When Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he uses a word that doesn't merely describe physical sight. It speaks of a word that connotes comprehension, apprehension, and understanding. Elsewhere in the Bible, it is translated with two verbs, to see and believe. Jesus says, Philip, you don't understand. You've just been seeing me with your eyes and hearing me with your ears, but it hasn't apparently settled down into the soil of your heart and into the field of your soul. Philip, if you have ever really comprehended me, understood me, believed in me, then you have understood, comprehended, and believed in the Father. Christ is saying, when you've seen me, you've beheld the very essence of God, the character, the nature, the attributes of heaven. Chuck Swindoll comments on this statement and says that because the Father and the Son are of the same essence, everything the Son says or does reflects the Father's words and deeds. When Jesus spoke, he sounded like his Father. When Jesus acted, he acted like his Father. People in my family know that one of the things that I hate the most is to be interrupted. And I've got a little saying that I use around the house. I will say, I was in the middle of a sentence. I'll hold up my hand and say that. Did you know that my 3-year-old son now says that? You know how sibling rivalry goes and all the kids talking at one time. And if Matthew has been speaking first, he will raise his hand and he'll drop his face as if he's looking over the top of a pair of reading glasses and say, I was in the middle of a sentence. My mom and dad were over this past weekend making a little visit, and Matthew says, I'm in the middle of a sentence. And my dad asked kind of rhetorically and sarcastically as he looked at me, I wonder where he got that from. Well, every time Jesus opened his mouth, every time Jesus did something, he was doing exactly what his Father in heaven would have done, exactly what his Father in heaven would have said. So much so that the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Simply put, when Jesus came to this world, he was God. I'm talking about 100% God. Not diet God, not sugar-free God, not lactose intolerant God. He wasn't organic God, antibiotic-free, gluten-free God. He was 100% God. Are you with me? Not 2% God, not 1% God, not skim God. I'm talking about whole God, the real thing. Jesus was adjective-free God. God come in the flesh. Well, if Jesus teaches that when you've seen me, you've seen the essence of God, the very attributes of God, then we would ask ourselves a few questions this morning. If Jesus was the representation of God, then should not Jesus the Son look like and act like God the Father? I mean, should not everything that was true about the Father be equally true of the Son? The answer, of course, is yes. We could take a lot of time to describe the attributes of God the Father and see whether or not Jesus really represented them, but let's just limit our discussion to a few. Think about the fact that the God of the Old Testament, God the Father, was holy. In Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the first thing God said to him was, Moses, do not come near here, for the ground upon which you are standing is what? Holy ground. Isaiah said that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And after describing that heavenly scene, Isaiah said that the 6-winged angelic creatures were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. The God of the Old Testament, God the Father, is holy. He says in Leviticus chapter 11 that you and I ought to be holy, for the Lord our God is holy. Well, what about God the Son? I mean, if he's like his Father and the Father is holy, was God the Son holy? Well, even Judas the betrayer said, I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate admitted, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife urged her husband, don't have anything to do with this just man. In Acts 4:27, Simon Peter called Jesus God's holy servant. And in his first epistle to the church in chapter 2, he said that there was no guilt or deceit in the mouth of Jesus, that he was without guile. The centurion, part of the crucifixion, said surely this was a righteous man. Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 5:21 as him who knew no sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that Jesus was tempted in all manner as we are, yet without sin. And I like how Hebrews 7:26 puts it, describing this virgin-born Son of God, that He was innocent, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. God the Father was holy. God the Son was holy. Perfect and blameless and without sin. I'll also point out that God the Father was and is forgiving. Don't ever get the idea that the God of the Old Testament was some ogre who just liked to open up the earth and swallow people alive. No, even the God of the Old Testament was forgiving. It's God the Father that David is describing when he says, "How blessed is the man whose transgressions have been covered, whose sins have been forgiven." It's God the Father that David describes in Psalm 103 when he says, "He has taken my sin and removed it from me as far as the east is from the west." It's God the Father that the psalmist describes in Psalm 130 and asks this question, "Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who could survive? But with you there is forgiveness." God, if your nature was to go around just making a list of every time that I failed you, never expressing a willingness to wash my sins away by the blood of the Lamb, God, no one could survive. God the Father was forgiving. How about God the Son? May I remind you, when he met with a woman caught in adultery, he asked her, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "They're gone, Lord." And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Even on the cross of Calvary, one of his dying cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was Christ the Son forgiving like his Father? I'll tell you, here is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He's just like his daddy. Chip off the old block. God the Father was holy. God the Son was holy. God the Father was forgiving. God the Son is forgiven. Let me just give you one more. God the Father was eternal. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses called him the eternal God. In Genesis 21, Abraham called him the everlasting God. When we sing, "You are the everlasting God," we're just singing what the Bible says about this great God. No beginning and no end. Well, what about Christ the Son? You see, at this time of year, there are some folks that will tell you that Jesus became a man and then later became a God. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is the uncreated, self-existent Creator God of all time. John tells us back in chapter 1 of this gospel record that all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. Paul says in Colossians 1:17 that Jesus is before all things. How old was Jesus? Well, you may remember one day his critics were arguing with him about how old he was. And Jesus in John 8 and verse 58 simply said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus claimed to be older than Abraham. Jesus actually was older than Adam. Bluntly, Jesus was older than dirt, because Jesus created the dirt, spoke it out of absolutely nothing. Now, on his mother's side of the family, he looked about 33, but if you look on his daddy's side, he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is from age to age the same, just like his father. And if we're going to see God veiled in the flesh of Christ, we need to look at his characteristics. But now, very quickly, let's listen to his conversation. Not just what he looked like, but what he sounded like. John summons a number of witnesses to the stand to prove his case that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But the star witness, of course, is Jesus himself. Notice, if you would please, in verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." As we examine the conversation of Jesus, think first of all about his personal witness. as John brings a lot of witnesses to the stand and summons a lot of proof, Jesus testifies about himself. And he says, John, you can take my word for it. When I spoke, the Father was speaking. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then by implication, Philip, if you've heard me, you've heard the Father. I and the Father are one. We're the same. I wonder if Jesus might have looked at Philip and scratched his head a little bit and said, Philip, were you not listening all these times that I've claimed to be God? For example, in John chapter 6, verse 35, to a group of folks who believed that one day God was going to send bread down from heaven like he had sent manna down from heaven in the days of Moses, John, do you not remember that in that context I said, I am the bread of life? Philip, do you not remember that to a crowd that understood that Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, that a light will shine in the darkness? Do you not remember that at the Festival of Lights, I stood in the temple in John 8, 12 and said, I am the light of the world? Do you not remember that for people looking for a way to heaven, that I said in John chapter 10, I am the door? Do you not remember that to folks who understood sheep herding, that I said, I am the good shepherd? Philip. Were you so caught up in the resurrection of cold, dead Lazarus that you forgot that I stood by his grave and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Philip, do you not remember just a moment ago I said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? In just a moment, Jesus will also declare that he is the true vine. And each of these I am statements is the personal witness of Jesus that he is the Messiah. He is God come in the flesh. He says, Philip, you can take my word for it. When I speak, the Father has spoken. His personal witness. But I want you to think also about his prophetic words. We're listening in on the conversation of Jesus. And again, I want to ask a question. If Jesus really was an omniscient God come in the flesh, don't you think he would be able to know some things about the future? If Jesus knows everything because God knows everything, don't you think Jesus would be able to predict a little bit about the future? Well, guess what? He sure did. May I remind you that he prophesied that the story of Mary of Bethany would be told everywhere the gospel was preached. Jesus prophesied that everywhere the gospel was faithfully preached, we would be talking about a woman who broke open an alabaster box and anointed the feet of Jesus. I fulfilled that prophecy just a few weeks ago when we were in John chapter 12. Jesus prophesied that he was going to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that's exactly what he ended up doing. Jesus prophesied that one of his own would betray him and that Simon Peter would deny him. He even prophesies later that this very night they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and that's exactly what happened. Jesus was not just a priest and a king. Jesus was a prophet. He could tell the future. In fact, if you'll remember when he talked about his betrayal and his denial, he said in John chapter 13, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you can believe that I am who I claim to be. But frankly, my favorite prophecies by Jesus are the prophecies of Jesus about Jesus. For example, do you remember that Jesus prophesied that he would be crucified? He said in John 3, verses 14 and 15, that in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up from the earth. The Bible records in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 21, that Jesus said his death would be in Jerusalem. In Matthew 26 and verse 2, Jesus prophesied that his death would occur during the week of Passover. Jesus actually prophesied that we would be studying his words. Now I want you to think about this. A carpenter from Galilee living in the early part of the first century prophesied to a group of ragtag fishermen that heaven and earth would pass away, but my words will never pass away. on what basis would he think that his words would even survive his own lifetime, much less come into ours? But the fact that I'm reading for you this day, the words of the living Christ speak that Jesus knew what he was talking about things that would happen in the future. Jesus prophesied that we'd be studying his words. He prophesied about his own death. He prophesied about the triumph of his church to a group of men, most of whom would lay down their lives as martyrs. Jesus said, in the face of the Roman Empire, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fact that we are here today is staggering proof that our Savior is also a prophet. But my favorite prophecy of Jesus is when he prophesied that on the third day after his crucifixion in Jerusalem, he'd be getting up from the dead. Do you remember in John chapter 2, one of several times Jesus prophesied about his own resurrection? After he cleansed the temple, Jesus said to the critics, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible says that they didn't understand Jesus was speaking about the temple of his own body. But after his resurrection, John says way back in chapter 2, that after his resurrection, his disciples remembered that he said, destroy the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they understood Jesus had predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. You see, I believe that Jesus is God. Not only because Jesus fulfilled some prophecies that had been made, but because Jesus made some prophecies that have been fulfilled. He does what only God can do. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Let's look at his characteristics. Let's listen to his conversation. And then finally, let's learn from his conduct. That is not just what he looked like and what he sounded like, but what he acted like. Jesus tells Philip very bluntly, Philip, I wish you'd just take my word for it, but listen to me. You don't have to. You could take my word for it, but you don't have to. I've got some other evidence. I've got some proof that I've stacked up. Years ago, Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was writing a book about the deity of Jesus Christ. One section he titles, that if Jesus was not God, then he deserves an Oscar. If he wasn't God, he sure did act a lot like God. And Jesus says that his works testify of his identity. Look in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In other words, you could take my word for it. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Could you imagine what the conversation might have been like? We don't necessarily have every word recorded here in John's gospel. Perhaps Jesus said, Philip, don't you remember at Cana of Galilee? Who but God can speak and turn water into wine? Philip, don't you remember when with a simple word I healed the nobleman's son, recorded back in John chapter 4. Philip, don't you remember that day that we were walking by the pools of Bethesda and there was a man that had been lame for years and I simply said to him, take your pallet, get up and walk. Do you remember, Philip? That's what he did. Who but God could do that? Philip, don't you remember collecting the basket full of fragments when I fed thousands of people with the boys' sack lunch? Philip, don't you remember what I have done? Philip, who but God can walk on water? Philip, who but God can say to the storm-tossed waves, peace be still, and they lie down like a whipped puppy? Who but God can do that, Philip? Philip, who but God can touch the leper and his skin becomes clear? Who but God can open the eyes of the blind and loosen the tongue of the stammering mute? Who but God can heal the crippled and make the lame to walk? Who but God can stand at the grave of a man and say, Lazarus, come forth, and life comes where death had been? Philip, who but God could have done the things that you've seen me do with your own eyes? Philip, you could take my word for it, but Philip, you don't have to. My works testify of who I am. Now, maybe this morning, numbered among the people in this service are skeptics and critics, maybe a guest or a visitor, and you don't embrace the claims of Christ. Jesus would say the same thing to you that he said to his apostle: I've got evidence that I am who I claim to be. In fact, back in John chapter 10, after Jesus had declared that I and the Father are one, the Pharisees began to criticize his claim of deity. And in chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know him and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Please understand, these are not the dubious claims of the modern televangelists and TV charlatans who can heal chronic migraines and lower back pain. Jesus told dead people to start breathing again, and they did. When John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to ask about the Messiahship of Jesus, Jesus told those disciples of John, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Tell him that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. As we examine the conduct of Jesus, we notice the signs that he performed, but I close by asking you to consider the sinners that he pardoned. Jesus says in verse 11, you don't have to take my word for it. You can believe because of the works themselves. What did Jesus come to do? He came into the world to save sinners. May I remind you that in Mark chapter 2, when they lowered the paralyzed man through the roof, do you remember that story? The first thing that Jesus said to the paralytic was, son, your sins are forgiven. Reading the minds of his skeptics, Jesus looked at them and asked this question: which is easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority, the power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, son, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And that's exactly what he did. And the people said they'd never seen anything like that before. Of course they hadn't. God had come and was standing and teaching in their very midst. Jesus is teaching through that story that all of the miracles are pictures that he came to save sinners. And so I close with a few questions. If Jesus was not the Godhead veiled in flesh, if he was not who he claimed to be, if he didn't die on the cross and get up from the dead, I mean, if he lived like everybody else lived and died like everybody else died, I'm asking if the whole thing was a fake, a fraud, a sham, a con job, then who was it that changed murderous Saul of Tarsus into the beloved Apostle Paul? Who was it that converted the Philippian jailer and all the members of his household? Can I get a little more personal? If Jesus isn't really alive with power to save, who dried up an old good-for-nothing drunk like Zane Howard and turned him into one of the finest deacons the Church of the Living God has ever seen? If Jesus is still cold and dead in the grave, who was it that stopped by the Sunday night service and touched the heart of an old 8-year-old boy, convicted him of his sin, and drew him unto salvation? I know you look dignified this morning, but we've got folks in this service saved from every sin imaginable. Oh, somebody in this building, you know what it's like to be drunk. You know what it's like to be stoned out your cotton-picking mind. You know what it's like to be higher than a kite on a windy April afternoon. And I've just come to ask you, if Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, who was it that reached down in the mess of your old sorry, good-for-nothing life, saved you by his power, washed you in his blood, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be? If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, who was it, pray tell, that sustained you when you buried your husband? Who was it that held your hand and let you sleep at night when you buried your child?
I ask you today, when the news broke and the revelation came and the storms began to blow and the waters began to rise, who was that that caused you to say, I can make it one more day? I'll tell you who it was. It was Christ, by highest heaven adored. It was Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, the offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So I say today, we ought to hail the incarnate deity. And along with the angel choir of old, we ought to say, glory, glory, glory to this newborn king, the Godhead veiled in flesh. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of this text. Write it upon the heart of saint and sinner alike, that Christ would be pleased, that Christ would be praised, that Christ would be preeminent. We ask our prayer and extend your gospel invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.